Proverbs 15:23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Well, you know, those are just a few words spoken right there, but there's some real depth just in what I've already said this morning. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Amen. By the response. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, this particular scripture is one that I have known since I was 12 years old. Did anybody else have Sister Barb Wilson as a Sunday school teacher? All right, Sister Sally, you remember Sister Barb Wilson. Many of you went to church with her. She passed away a few years ago. A great friend of the family. Just as long as I can remember, I knew her. And I said this particular scripture at her funeral when I was speaking on that day, because it was her favorite scripture verse, a word fitly spoken. And I knew that from the time that I was a young person in a youth class growing up at the church that we attended back when I was a young man. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. A word fitly spoken. The key word today is fitly. We know what words are, and we know what speaking is, but there are times when if we want to get where we're trying to go, that it would behoove us to speak those words fitly. Now, the definition of fitly is simply this: suitable and at the right time. Suitable and at the right time. Take me back to a story. You might have seen me smiling down here at Morgan right before church was getting ready to start, because I needed her to remind me exactly how the story went. Years and years ago, she was probably 12 or 13 years old at the time, and she started complaining about that she was getting a little on the chubby side, which she wasn't, but she thought she was. And so one day I decided to speak an unfitly word to her, a word that was not so fitly spoken. And we laugh about it to this day. She'll bring it up every once in a while because it was really out of character for me. But I was teasing her, but she was talking about how, you know, she was putting on a little bit of weight. And I said, oh, come on, you're not either. You're not putting on weight. So I decided, okay, you want to play that game? You want to talk about how fat you're getting? Okay. She was sitting down with a plate full of pizza rolls. Okay, a bunch of pizza rolls. No, not the diet type of pizza rolls, you know. That's right, there ain't no diet pizza rolls. You just moved to the front of the class, Brother Lehan. She had a big plate of pizza rolls, and she remembers this better than I do because it impacted her. Now, I remember what happened afterwards, but I said, pizza rolls? To which she picked two hands full of pizza rolls up and threw them both at me, right across the table. Threw a plate full of hot pizza rolls, greasy, sausage, pepperoni, sauce, it all just went everywhere, and got up from the table and walked away. I'm talking about words fitly spoken today, okay? But I had to give you an example of a word that was not a suitable and definitely not at the right time. Okay, it's very important that we understand this. I personally think that it's amazing that God would use the words that we speak to be one of the greatest forms of influence on those that are around us. The words that we speak matter more than what I'm wearing. They matter more than most anything else. When I get into a conversation with somebody, the words that are spoken and the words that you speak to whoever it is that you're having a conversation with, they have great influence on our surroundings and to the people that are recipients of what we say. God gave us the ability to communicate with each other in a way that can be as beneficial as a medicine to a sick person. What I'm doing today in speaking this lesson can bring a great change to some lives here today and save us from some great pain if we will take what we're going to learn in the next few moments and apply it to our lives. Now, many of you are already, you're already there. You're kind. God moves through you. But for the rest of us that sometimes have a little bit of difficulty in what we say and how we say it, is it suitable and is that the proper time? For the rest of us, just bear with me today. I'm going to be stepping on my own toes for sure this morning. See, it's been my observation that what comes out of the mouth of a person is indicative of what their heart is like. It's a telltale sign of something that's going much deeper. And so with that being said, I'm going to ask you a question today to which I don't want an answer to. I don't want hands raised or anything like that. But I want you just to ask yourself this question this morning. How does your conversation leave people feeling after you walk away? How does your conversation leave someone feeling after you've walked away? Well, Brother Rice, this isn't very spiritual at all. I came this morning to hear you teach on why people that don't have the Holy Ghost are going to go straight to hell. I wanted to hear you talk about Jesus' name, baptism. I wanted to hear you tell us some kind of very spiritual, enlightening lesson this morning. Let me tell you something. There is nothing more spiritual than what comes out of your mouth. We need to understand today that what comes out of our mouth has started, it originated, it ended by coming out of our mouth, but it didn't originate with the tongue. It originated down in the inner chambers of the heart of a man or a woman. Amen. So what if I get a little negative every once in a while? Well, I think we all deal with a little negativity every once in a while, and I think that the average person deals with, goes through some phases like that. But when it becomes a lifestyle, when it becomes our character, when it becomes who we have become, then there is definitely a problem taking place on the spiritual realm of our life. The world is a negative place. And so I get that. We're bombarded with negativity. I'll take several weeks where I won't listen to any news. I won't take in anything like that because it's so much negative around me that it's just like, you know what? If I'm not careful, it can begin to brush off on my personality, and it'll get embedded in my heart, and I'll think this whole world is full of nothing but garbage, and there's a lot of it out there. But it's nights like last night when I watched the sun began to go down, and I watched the most beautiful sunset, and yesterday morning on my way to work, I watched as the sun came up and watched a beautiful sunrise, and there wasn't much around me that I had to stop and say, God, with all the negative that is around me, with all the cancer and all the bad things that are taking place, with all the worldliness and all the junk that we have to deal with, you are still in control of everything that there is. And Lord, I want you to be in control of me. And if you are in control of my heart, then God, let what is in my heart come up out of my mouth in conversation today. And let me give you praise. Yes, the world is a negative place, but I would respond with scripture. Ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. See, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's that even mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that there is an overflow. That what we speak is simply the overflow of what our heart is filled with. And if our heart is filled constantly with negative things due to media things that are brought onto our life, you can't do anything about the negative that is placed upon you. But I'll tell you what we can do something about. We can do something about what comes out of us. We can do our part to change the negative that our conversation brings to the table. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is why we need to guard the heart from the things that would jeopardize its purity. We've allowed a lot of things to come into our lives that bring a lot of negative into our life. You have to guard your heart against those things, or they will take over completely and they will destroy what God is trying to do through your life. Amen. We've got to understand that the world around us in part is designed by what we say and what we speak. Our words have the power to create a good atmosphere where there once was a bad atmosphere, or vice versa. I think we all have known that one person that can walk into the room and change the whole atmosphere of the room, either by bringing some sunshine along with them, you're happy to see them, or somebody else walks in and everybody goes, oh, they're here. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because you know it's just a matter of time before something is said and everything blows up. If you don't believe me that you can change the atmosphere, I've got a little test for you. Gentlemen, I'll just use this on you. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you roll over and you give your wife a little kiss on the cheek and you say, good morning, sweetie. Tomorrow morning, if you don't believe that what you say can make a difference in your atmosphere, why don't you roll over, give her a little kiss on the cheek and then say, honey, I do believe that you've been putting on some weight. Maybe we ought to skip the waffles and the pancakes this morning. Maybe we ought to have a salad this morning for breakfast. And you tell me that your atmosphere is not going to change for the rest of the day in that house. I hope you're in the construction business because you better be starting on that doghouse. Words like that just might put your life on the line. You see, there's a major difference between knowledge and wisdom. That's why there's a gift of knowledge and there's a gift of wisdom. Knowledge is knowing what to say. Knowledge is knowing what the answer is. But wisdom is knowing when to say what you know. Everybody understand that? Follow with me so far? Wisdom is more than knowledge. You can have a knowledge of what needs to be said. But if you do it at the wrong time, if it's not a word that is fitly and properly placed, if it's not something that needs to be said at that moment, I guarantee you, you'll be better off to zip it shut and wait for the proper moment, the proper time when things are right and God opens the door. And then when a word is spoken fitly, it will make things make sense. Sometimes we just need to keep quiet. Some things just can bring nothing but hurt. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just had to say it. It just came out. Really? That's a good way to get punched in the mouth if you say it to the wrong person. Not everybody loves Jesus the way that we love Jesus. Not everybody feels the way about violence the way that a Holy Ghost-filled child of God feels about violence. Man, we can control what comes out of our mouth if we allow the Lord to do His work. Being right's highly overrated, and I'll tell you why. Because being correct is only half the battle. Having the knowledge is only half the battle. I've seen more people that have determined in their heart that they're not going to come to church because somebody had to win the argument over who was right in their theological studies. I understand today that we have people here. You don't believe exactly the way that I believe about some things. You know what? I hope that eventually we come to terms on those things. But I'll tell you this one thing. I'm not going to sit here and beat somebody down over the head because they don't agree with me 100% on certain things, as long as they're not sitting here trying to stir things up and try to cause strife and try to undermine me. Let me tell you something. It's a conversation that we have under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God can begin to make a great difference. There's words that are spoken that are more than just words. There are words that are spoken under the anointing of the power of God that can make the difference. I can be completely right in something, but if I say it at the wrong time, if I speak it with the wrong attitude, I can do more damage than I can ever do good. Being correct is only half of the battle, because you've done nothing until you figure out the proper way to convince the unbeliever that what you're saying is indeed correct. And one of the greatest ways to convince them is by our attitude, by our conversation, by the words that we speak. Not just the words that we speak, but the way that we speak those words. Now, I think that we ought to defend the truth. I'm not saying that we need to lay down and say, okay, whatever I'm not up for joining that whole mindset of you believe whatever you want to believe, and I'll believe whatever I want to believe, and in the end, God's just going to gather us all together in one big happy family. We're all going to sing Kumbaya as we walk through down the golden streets and through the pearly gates together. No, The Bible is specific. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are death. There is only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father except they come through Him. I believe that with all my heart. But there is a way that we must express that to somebody who does not understand that. Let me tell you a story about the power of the spoken word. Now, how true this story is, I can't say. I've not researched it, but I saw this story the other day, and I thought it was worth sharing for the sake of this lesson. There was a little boy that came to his mother. He had just been going to school for a short time, just a young little boy. He couldn't even read yet. And he was at school, and his teacher handed him this letter. And he said, "I want you to take this home and tell your mom that she needs to read this letter." So the little boy, he took the letter home to his mother. Walked to the door and said, "Mommy, I got a letter from my teacher. She said that you're supposed to read this." "What does it say?" The mother opened up the letter, of course, as any mother would, and she began to read the letter to what the teacher wrote her, and this is what the mom said as her eyes filled with tears. She said, "Son, the letter says that you're a genius and that this school is too small for you and doesn't have good enough teachers to train you. And it says, please teach him yourself." The little boy in that story was Thomas Edison, one of the greatest inventors that the world has ever known. The mother immediately began to school little Thomas, and he became a great inventor of so many different things, and he had such a positive outlook. He was the one that I believe coined the phrase, "I've not found..." I'm running off the top of my head here. He said, "I've not found..." I can't remember how the quote goes. "I found so many ways that didn't work," he said, "until he finds the one that does work." Anyway, he was looking for the right way, and so he didn't look at failure as failure. He looked at failure. One of his failures is another way that just didn't work that led him towards the one that did work. He had such a positive outlook, and he wouldn't give up. He just kept on trying, kept on inventing, kept on creating things. And so many years later, his mother had passed away, and Thomas Edison, it was going through a closet, and he came across an old letter that the teacher had written his mother a long time ago, and he pulled it out and he recognized it from his childhood. And so he opened it up and he began to read the letter that the teacher had written all those years ago to his mother, only it didn't say what his mother had said that it said. He began to read the letter, and the letter went like this: "Your son is mentally deficient. We cannot allow him to attend our school. He is hereby expelled." It is said that Edison wrote in his diary about himself, "Thomas A. Edison, a mentally deficient child whose mother turned him into the genius of the century." You hear me this morning, the power of words. Do not disregard the power of what comes out of your mouth this morning. Do not disregard and take it lightly that what you say is not fitly joining some things together if it's said properly and in the right moments. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." What fruit are we talking about? What's the Bible talking about? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he that loveth it shall eat the fruit thereof. What kind of fruit? Well, I'll tell you what kind of fruit. Whatever fruit you plant by the words that you say. Someone once said, "Make sure the words that you speak are sweet. You may have to eat them one day." I was in a conversation with a man that was our Illinois district youth president one time when I served on the youth committee. It's been quite a few years ago. Had a great respect for this man, and he passed down a little wisdom to me that he had received from an elder in his life. And we were talking about some things, and he just said that elder had told him, "Always be sweet, always be sweet. You can correct in a way that is kind. You can speak in a way that is kind." I'm not saying that there's never a moment where you have to take handle of a situation. Even Jesus himself stepped into the tabernacle and tossed out the money changers because they were making a farce out of what that tabernacle was supposed to be. There are some times for action. There's some times when we need to take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and make something happen in some righteous indignation. But the words that we generally speak ought to be uplifting and encouraging, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Have you ever noticed this? Okay. I know people that have this mindset, you know, well, I'm just going to say it and let the chips fall where they might. That's always, in my observation, that's always a very one-sided mindset, because the moment that somebody else has the same attitude towards them, they just fall to pieces, can't handle it at all. And there's a brawl about ready to take place. Well, whatever happened to that philosophy about people just being able to say whatever they want to say? That only worked one way? I don't think that the Lord wishes it for any of us. But as a child of God, I believe that the Lord expects His people, amen, to be people that bring life into a room. People that bring life into the heart of a child that's been had nothing but words of death spoken over them all day long around a dysfunctional family and maybe being bullied on a playground. I believe that when they walk into a church house, I believe that when they speak to a Holy Ghost filled child of God, that there ought to be something that comes out of our mouth that begins to heal the hurt and the wounds that have been inflicted upon that young life or that home. I believe that the church is the light, the city that is set upon a hill. I believe the church ought to have words that are like medicine to those that are ill and those that are sick. I believe that we ought to preach the truth in love. I believe that God has a way, amen, that He can use this church to heal our city and our surroundings and our family and our children and our relationship by the words that we speak. Why is my spouse always so sharp with me? Well, maybe it's because the way that we speak to them is in that same tone, and we're so used to it that we don't even realize what we're doing. I once knew a person that, honestly, this is years ago, 30 some odd years ago, but I still remember it, because when she would be called on the carpet for her tone, she looked shocked. I didn't mean, that's not what I, well, she began to learn. She began to learn to be sweet. Something began to change. It was her tone. She couldn't understand why she was in so many arguments all the time, why nobody wanted to hang around her when she saw some of her other people that were her peers, that they seemed to be the ones that people were drawn to. And so the conversation kind of went like this. Well, maybe if you would speak to people a little bit nicer, they would be drawn to you instead of repelled by your conversation. And so I watched as, because this person was in my circle of friends, I watched as that transformation began to take place. Now somebody didn't go to her and just, you know, backlash her with a bunch of negative things, but they began to guide her and help her understand that the way that she was speaking was what was the problem. And so as she began to change, that transformation began to take place in her life. I watched as that circle of friends began to come around her. They really wanted her involved in their life, but she brought so much tense atmosphere with her that they thought if she's involved, it's surely going to be an argument before the night's over with. Why do my teenagers ignore me when I speak? Because they're teenagers. But also, could it be that they don't feel like we sit and give them our full attention when they're trying to tell us something? I knew I wasn't going to get any shouters on that one. I'm trying to help folks today. I'm trying to help myself today. You see, the Bible is very clear about the principles of reaping and sowing. You don't plant wheat and expect a corn crop. And just so this doesn't, you know, social media is not excluded from this principle. Just because it didn't come out of your mouth doesn't mean that you didn't communicate it by typing it on the screen. We need to guard ourselves. How's this going to be perceived? How's it going to be received? We need to be cautious. I'm just pastoring this morning. If you're planting thistles, you can't expect a flower garden, right? I'm going to finish with this story here this morning. Thanksgiving used to be one of my favorite holidays growing up as a kid, and it's because all the family would come over to our house. And we'd have a big meal, and my cousins would come over, just a house full of relatives. And my dad used to do something that I always still remember to this day. We'd eat our big meal. everybody would sit around and converse for a little while, and then a little later on into the evening, mid-afternoon, I should say, my dad would say, all right, who wants to go rabbit hunting? And we would grab our guns, and it became kind of a thing for those that wanted to go. We'd take some of the kids out with us, and we're very cautious, very careful. My dad was not haphazard when it comes to firearms, and I knew my way around a gun and knew how to hunt. I'd been raised doing those things, and I always looked forward to going on that rabbit hunt. And some of the other cousins did too. But here's the difference. Dad and I and a couple of others were accustomed to what it took to stay comfortable out in the brush. But we had a couple that came from the city, and they wanted the experience of the hunt. And I thought, that'd be fun, go tromp around, you know, kick around a few rabbits, you know, bring a couple rabbits home. And we'd try to tell them, you know, that what it took, you know, you need to bring some of these kind of clothes down if you're going to go. And most of them listened, but we always had that one cousin that was real stubborn. I'm not going to say his name, but every family's got the one that thinks that they've got it all taken care of, and we had that one in our family. He's going to do things his own way. It was like, okay, do it your way. Come along, you want to go, but I'm just telling you, it's going to be a little bit rough. And we'd start out, take us all out there, and we'd hop out of the vehicle, and I'd grab my shotgun, he'd grab his, we'd begin to tromp around out there, and the cousins would all be following us. And start out easy. We'd start out in the field where it was easy, where you could park the truck, and some of the fall foliage was still out. It was very beautiful, and things seemed to be just fine. And I can still remember that cousin saying, "Yeah, you guys said this ain't so tough. You know, this is all right." I'm like, "Yeah, sure, yeah, it's coming. Okay, I know where we're headed in this thing." And we were walking through the field, wasn't too much going on, and we'd start out where it was easy, and the field was beautiful, and the hunt was easy, but sooner or later, we'd wind up in the brambles and the brush. That's where the rabbits were at. We'd start kicking around and all that stuff, and we'd roust a rabbit out of some of that brush, and we'd get into the thorny places, and the old bramble, the sticks, and the thorns, and all that stuff, and Dad and I, we have our Carhartts on, and we just rip right on through that stuff and keep on moving, you know, and it just, you could hear it sound like it was tearing your legs off, but it wasn't making it through the Carhartts, and in my mind, I'd be smiling, thinking, yeah, he's back there now, let's see what he's doing now, you know. Yeah, and he'd fall further and further behind. The difference was that what had been planted in the field was different than what had just naturally grown in the wild. And I say that to say this, it's natural for us, unholy ghost filled, just normal human beings, to just let fly whatever, to speak words that are not fitly spoken, and just let it land where it will. That's in the wild, but in something that has been cultivated, words that are fitly spoken, the Bible says, are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's a portrayal of a masterpiece. That's what the Bible's trying to tell us. You do not get apples of gold and pictures of silver from an artist who is an abstract, who grabs paints and just slings them up on the wall and says, oh, and hopes that somebody walks away and says, oh, my, I can definitely see. No. And they're trying to act like they're all sophisticated. It looks like a bunch of spots and blobs on the wall. It's abstract. There's nothing to it. It's a mistake. It's just stuff that's been thrown on the wall. You don't get pictures of apples, golden apples, and pictures of silver by just throwing whatever you want to out there. Every stroke of the brush has been meticulously placed. Amen. Every paint, every shade, everything that has been put on there has been done meticulously. You don't find a guy slopping paint around and calling it abstract art, coming up with apples of gold and pictures of silver. You only get apples of gold and pictures of silver when you are deliberate. When you are deliberate. When you know what it is that you're trying to paint, not just tossing some paint into the air and hoping somebody likes it. I'm talking about helping the stress level in the home here today. I'm talking about controlling some things that God wants to get control of. I'm talking about words that are fitly spoken in the church, in the home, on the job, in the community. And so I end with this. What kind of relationship are you desiring? Because your words will give the telltale sign of what it is you're looking for. What kind of relationship are you wanting from God? What kind of relationship are you wanting from people? With your spouse? With your children? What are you planting in the soil? Are you planting a field of golden wheat where you can run as the wind gently blows through your hair? Or are we planting thistles that are going to rip and tear and slow things down? We must be deliberate. We must say what God wants us to say in the way God wants us to say it. And if we do, God will bless the atmosphere that is around us. So work not too long ago, a bunch of old timers like me, 15, 20 years. I've been there 29 years, coming up here a few months. We tend to forget how good we have it sometimes, and there was a bunch of them that were complaining about things. I thought, ooh. I was listening to the conversation, and they were doing this in front of a really great worker that had just come on the scene. Just a fantastic new person. And I thought, you know what? I said, the conversation that we're going to have, this person's not invested enough in this company and in this job. We're going to run them right out the door. We're going to scare them so bad. And so I took that person aside a little bit later, and I said, hey, listen. You're listening to a bunch of crabby old guys around here that have been doing this forever. I said, but I want to tell you something. I said, this is a phenomenal job. It's tough sometimes, but it's a phenomenal job. And don't you let what they say cause you to think anything other than that. And I watched that person as they almost took a breath of fresh air, kind of like, okay, all right. Because I could see the wheels turning in their mind. What am I getting myself into here? And Christmas time's coming? Should I start looking for another job now? But it all calmed down with a timely word from an elder that had been there a long time. Yes. Said, hey, listen, it may not seem like it's okay right now, and everything that's surrounding you is negative, but I'm here to speak a word to you that you hang in there and everything's going to be okay. It's a great place to be. You can change somebody's life by what you say. I've gone over. I apologize. I'm sorry. I'm doing the very thing that I hope none of our other teachers do. Allow the Lord to use you. Allow what's in your heart. Make sure your heart's right, and God will take care of your conversation. Love people. Love people. They're going to make mistakes? Absolutely. So are you. So am I. Love them anyway. Encourage them. Would you stand with